Well, the title is Parties. Do you like parties? Some of you like parties. We have parties for all different reasons. And actually, the biggest parties that we have in our culture are actually wedding parties, aren't they, that Irma's going to be involved in next Saturday. That's when we all get together, and family and friends. But there are parties for all different reasons. Birthdays, retirement, leaving places. We tend not to have parties for the beginning of things in our culture. We tend to have parties when we go, don't we? Which is a bit sad sometimes. Parties for you. Have you had any parties just for you? It's nice to have parties for you. Parties for me. Do you know, there was a really big party for me a long time ago, actually, over 50 years ago. There was a party for me that I didn't actually go to because it was in heaven. Because there was a party one day when I like to imagine Jesus taking me as a little girl and saying, "Look, Father God, this little girl has just said that she wants you to clean up her heart." Because that's what I said all those years ago. And Jesus said, "Can we have a party for it?" And God said yes. And then the angel said, "Can we join in?" And they all joined in and rejoiced because one little girl had said that she wanted to give her life to God. Has there been a party for you?
Yes.
You know, the whole of heaven rejoices every time one person comes to accept God. So we're going to look at somewhere it talks about parties. It's Luke 15, but I can read from there. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent." I'm not going to go into that bit. Can you just go on to the next? Oh, yeah, in the same way, just in later on after the lost coin, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Today we've been singing a lot about how good it is to know God and how wonderful it is. But God is out there seeking those that don't yet know. So my next slide says, God's heart for the lost. You know, God cares about people that we don't care about. Because we can't care about everybody. We have not got a big enough heart like God. I put some strange people here. I think when I was writing it, MPs, you know, actually, that's one of the groups of people that God actually tells us to pray for in the Bible. Pray for those in authority. And God loves them very much. He loves other people too. The homeless. I watched a little bit of the program this week about, what is it, rich and homeless. But yeah. And how the one guy that wasn't homeless felt when he was being put in that position. And he felt that nobody cared about him. He was invisible. He was just a something. But he's not something to God. God cares for the homeless. He cares for bullies, and we might find that hard at times because we don't like bullies, do we? And it's hard to think that God cares about them when we don't. We don't like them, but he cares about them. Lagerlouts. We feel ashamed if we see pictures of places abroad where English people are disgracing themselves. We don't want to be associated with them, do we? I don't. But God cares for them. Yeah. The senile. They're a really hard group to love. When we know someone that was something else before, we can sort of care a bit. But if we see someone and we have not known what they were before, it's very difficult to care for them. But God cares for them. The chronically ill. It's interesting, I watched a program about the allocation of money for drugs and how much do we value people and how much do we say, well, they're not worth it. The chronically ill. Rapists. We really don't want to know about them, do we? We sometimes want to pretend that they don't exist. We don't even want to think that they might have reasons for being the way they are. We just think they're horrid. Thieves, people that steal things that don't belong to them. The weak. Sometimes we can despise the weak and think it's not worth bothering because they're not going to put the effort in. And we don't love them often as we should. Everyone. Everyone. God loves everyone. And everyone has the same value to God. We had a little game. We didn't actually have time to play yesterday in the street pastor's training, but it was about 15 people on a life raft and there's only room for 9 or something. And you're given little descriptions of them and you decide which ones you would think ought to go up overboard because they're not important. But actually, each person has exactly the same value to God. And the value they have to God is that he died for them. He thought they were worth giving up his life for them. And that's the same for everyone. Everyone has the same value. God doesn't value one person above another. We do, but he doesn't. And we need to change our hearts to come alongside his. And I thought, well, why did Jesus tell this story? Do you know what the few verses before? Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. He actually told this parable to those that thought they were righteous. The Pharisees, the churchgoers now. Because they wanted to exclude people from Jesus' love, from God's love. You know, it's awful if you're at a party and you feel excluded. I mean, you have this when you have little children and maybe sometimes they're not invited to a party and it seems like everybody else is. And there's a real hurt there. Why didn't they want me to their party? And you hear children saying, don't you, shan't invite you to my party. And that's what the Pharisees were saying to these people. Don't want you. We don't want you listening to the teaching of Jesus. It's not for you. And at times we can be like that. We can be the in crowd. We're the ones that enjoy God's presence. But you're the out crowd. And it's really sad, but if we look deep enough inside ourselves, we can see that. I mean, I had to do an essay on prejudice, and when you start looking at yourself, you realise, actually, I have got prejudices, and some of them are quite strong. And there are some people, I look at them, and I'm already judging them. I shouldn't, but we do. And we exclude people. We think sometimes that they're never going to change. God can't talk to them. They're not the sort of people we want in our church. I sometimes thought that, you know, somebody with a whole lot of mental problems. Oh, Lord. But God loves them. But our hearts are very small sometimes and not big enough. So I put, how much do we care about the lost? Do we pray for them regularly? Some of us do, some of us don't. Some of us spend more time praying for the people in the fellowship than praying for the lost. Next one. Do we invite them home? Do we invite them home? At times we don't want them home, do we? Do we make them our friends? We try, don't we? But do we really make them our friends? Or are they just acquaintances that we know, and we're not quite the same as we are with our friends? Do we go out of our way for them? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. Do we pretend not to notice? Often we do. We pretend that perhaps they're not there. Do we think they're bad news? Because the way we think about people is going to affect our behaviour, whether we think it or not. Because sometimes we think, well, I'm just thinking that, but I won't show them. But actually, we can't stop showing them. Our thoughts influence the way we behave. Do we refuse to get involved? We decide, okay, well, that's not me. I'm just not going to go that way. I don't want to know about that. I don't want to know about those people. I can't reach out to them. So what can prevent our compassion? And I think this is the biggest one for me. It's rejection. We don't want to reach out to people because they might reject us. And we're so insecure that we can fear that, even though these people don't mean much to us. We still fear rejection, and it's a big thing that stops us reaching out. And it's often very deep-seated from things that have happened in our past. And so we don't go out because we think they might not want us. Then our prejudices. And when I had to do this essay about my prejudices, I realised how much it came from my upbringing and from what my dad thought, what my dad said about people. I took on board without thinking whether it was right or wrong. And we have these prejudices that stop us going out towards people. Then we're too busy. Or we tell ourselves that we're too busy because we always like to rationalise our behaviour. We don't like to say we're not very nice people. We might even say that to somebody else, but we don't actually want to think it because we want to think we're nice people. So we say we're nice people, but we're actually too busy. We might be too busy doing lots of things that aren't important, but we're certainly too busy to do things we don't want to do. So we rationalise it to ourselves and we say, I'm just too busy. And I put the last one, out of our comfort zone. We don't want to do things that are out of our comfort zone. We had that whole, those Bible studies about getting out of the boat. And we don't like it. We don't like having to actually trust in God when we don't know what he's going to do. It's all to do with trusting God. And we're frightened of trusting God. Because the devil says to us, maybe God is not trustworthy. And we know that is a downright lie. And we let him get away with it. But actually, God is totally trustworthy. And I was talking, Caroline and I were saying something about this yesterday, weren't we? Because street pastors is totally out of our comfort zone. Totally and utterly and in every way. And 6 months ago, we certainly wouldn't have done it. But sometimes I feel God puts us there and says, will you let me push you? Will you trust me enough to let me push you? And I just feel that that's where both of us are. We're saying, okay, push us into street pastors because we need to be pushed. Otherwise, we will never grow. We'll never reach out to those people. Because it is out of our comfort zone. But sometimes we need to be prepared to be pushed out. We ought to, actually, I suppose we ought to step out, oughtn't we? Biblically speaking, we ought to step out. But sometimes we say, well, Father, give me a little push because I need it. Now, the thing about moving out to the lost is that not everyone wants to be found. And that's a fact. And if we think that we can go out to the lost and that everybody will want to hear us, well, we're fooling ourselves. Because not everyone wants to be found. So we need to face up to the fact that there will be, in our eyes, failure. I mean, I don't know why we think it's failure. Because we can't make Christians, can we? I mean, it's God, through the Holy Spirit, that makes Christians. So it isn't a failure if we go out towards somebody and they don't become a Christian. So that's another lie of the devil. But not everyone wants to be found. Some don't even know they're lost. Some don't care that they're lost or pretend that they don't care. And some are actually hostile. And we need to face up to the fact that if we reach out to others, this is going to happen sometimes. And we need to be secure enough in God to still reach out. because otherwise, when this happens, we'll withdraw and we won't go any further. And this is going to happen. Jesus said it. God's heart is for everyone to be saved. But it's a choice, isn't it? And everyone has free will. And some are not going to want to be found. But Jesus knows. He knows who's ready. And he knows who isn't ready. So the closer we walk in conjunction with Jesus, the easier it is going to be for us. Because we'll be able to see what God's already doing. That's how Jesus managed to get it right, wasn't it? Because he saw what God was doing. So the closer we are to God, the closer, the more likely we're going to be talking to the people who are ready. But Jesus knows those. And also Jesus knows us. Sometimes we're really frightened that God is going to ask us to do something that we cannot do. And that is a lie of the devil. Because God doesn't ask us to do things we cannot do. Things we cannot do in ourselves, but he will never ask us to do something that we can't do. Because whenever he asks us to do something, he will prepare us for it. He will give us the words. So he knows it. So there's an absolute security in that. If we open ourselves up to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. We can actually be sure that he is not going to ask us to do something that we cannot do. Because he knows us and he knows our limitations. So I put this as a challenge. That we should ask God what he wants us to do for the lost. Because in the end, the reason why Jesus died on the cross is not just for me and not just for you. It's for everyone. He wants us, yes, to have a relationship with him, and that's important, but he wants us to carry on his work. He saved us for that reason, hasn't he? That the kingdom of heaven will spread. He hasn't just done it so some of us will have a nice relationship with him. He's done it so as many people as possible can come into that relationship. And I want to read a little bit from Romans 10. It's from verse 13, actually. And it says, everyone, go back to that word everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And then he says, as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And when it says preach, I think it's just talking as well. So how are we going to reach the lost? Unless we talk to them. That's what the word is saying. How can they possibly believe if they don't know? And how will they know unless you tell them? And it doesn't mean that every time you meet someone that's lost, you have to give four spiritual laws or whatever. But I think it means that you ask God what he wants you to do in that situation. And I think we don't enough, and I'm talking to myself, I thought it was really God's sense of humour that he brought this passage to me, the Luke 15. Because if anyone is qualified for talking about witnessing, it is definitely not me. No way. Because I don't like it at all. So I don't know why he wanted me to talk about it, except to get me a bit motivated. But that's God's like that. He's got this sense of humour. But I really feel we need to testify more about the little things that God is doing in our lives. Because people are not so interested in theology, but they're more interested in how God is interacting with you in your everyday life. And Irma, she's gone, isn't she? She was saying she's not stressed like she should be. And, you know, if a colleague was to say, well, you don't seem that stressed about trying to organise a wedding 100 miles or so away, then there's the little time, isn't it, to say, well, actually, it's because I've been able to give it to God. Or whatever. It's just those little things, isn't it, when we can say, actually, the reason I'm not feeling that, or the reason I'm not reacting, is because Jesus did this. Or the reason I can afford this is because God showed me where a great bargain was. You know, God works in lots of ways all the time. Number of times, you know, I've had a parking space when I've needed it, because God's prepared it. God prepares all sorts of things for us, and it's very easy for us not to even notice what God's doing in our lives. And we need to spend more time thanking him so that we realise what he's doing. So we've got that testimony to speak to others that don't know him, how wonderful he is, how marvellous he is, how all those things that we sang at the beginning are true. So I put, ask God what he wants you to do and do it. Because Jesus likes parties. We've got a nice exciting slide coming up now. It has another click. I don't know why that came like that. Well, I know, it's a bit pathetic, but for me, he really, really likes parties. He really wants there to be more parties in heaven. Because he wants more people to know about him. And last slide, do you want to help in party making? Right. And I feel that it's a challenge that God's bringing to us at this time. And it was strange to me that God brought that story as to what I should preach about. Because I think God is asking us, as individuals and as a fellowship, to be honest with him and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do to bring about more people coming into your kingdom, tell me, because I want to do it. I think it might be appropriate if you feel that that's, you are at that place that you can say, Lord, I really do want to do whatever you want me to do in order that more people will come into your kingdom. Then perhaps we can just stand together and pray that in. So if any of you feel, yeah, I want to be there, I want to be. I want to do whatever you want me to do, then just stand. Father, we know that you have got a heart for the lost, so much bigger than our heart. That every single person matters to you. And that you want us to reach out to others. So Lord, individually as in the fellowship, we're saying, Father God, speak to us. Tell us how you want to use us. Because we want to be obedient to you. Mm-hmm.